We return this evening to Romans chapter 12. We consider this evening the whole of the chapter as a unit. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, tonight we thank you for this compelling section of thy blessed word, now studied word by word together in these evening hours of recent days past. We return to this glorious text of challenge tonight, appeal tonight, originally from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, that we might prepare our own hearts for this fellowship and celebration of the table of our Lord. We thank you for the occasion. We ask your blessing upon us tonight as we consider one more time in this series this great appeal from Romans chapter 12. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God's genius is well represented in the table of the Lord. It brings us back and back and back to the foot of the cross and the righteous response of the family of God to the gift of God, who is Jesus Christ. Thus we sing, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? Calvary. At the reality of Christ on the cross. That song goes on to say, all the love that drew salvation's plan, all the grace that brought it down to man, all the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? Calvary. And this ordinance of the Lord brings us again and again, or if you will, back and back and back to the foot of the cross. Because at the foot of the cross, we find, as it were, the very reasonable worship and service flowing out of, number one, saving grace, and then understood by, in the context of, number two, saving, or rather serving gifts, our graces. Saving grace, serving graces. Saving grace, serving graces. Or as we've been saying now for the last few months, saving grace, well represented by the table of the Lord tonight. And serving graces, well represented by the people who have gathered to celebrate the table of the Lord. And on the basis of saving grace, represented by the table, and in response to the serving graces, represented by those of us that are here tonight, you and I find, as it were, our drive, our motivation to live a life as Christ lived indeed on earth. Everything in the believer's life flows out of this idea of saving grace and serving graces. Tonight we take one more look at the great 12th chapter of Romans in order to remind ourselves of the big picture of Christian life as is beginning to be depicted here of the Apostle Paul in this great shift of the book of Romans towards the emphasis of living Christ. I remind you of Paul's tight logic and appeal as the chapter begins, based upon the mercies of God, based upon the saving grace of God, the saving grace of God obtained, chapter 11 and verse 30. We give to God, chapter 12, 1 and 2, glory. We give to God body. We give to God our minds. We give to God our agenda. Based upon the grace of God, based upon the mercies of God obtained, received. That's the basis, that's the foundation, that's the drive, that's the motivation upon which you and I glorify God. It's the basis upon which we submit our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. It's the base upon which we render our minds in renewal by the Word of God for reasonable service. And it is indeed that which alters and forever seals our agenda. This is a tremendous review in quick order of what I call the giving lift of the believer that opens up the appeal of Romans 12, 1 and 2. This giving list of the believer is give God glory. Give God your body. Give God your mind. Give God your agenda. Why? Mercies of God received. That's how it works. There isn't any sense of legitimate have to in my life as a believer. Growing up in the blue-collar home that I did, I often heard, especially on Sunday night, words like, well, it's time. We have to go back to church. No, actually you don't. You don't have to. There's no gun to your head. You don't have to. And very frankly, if you do indeed come to church and your heart is absolutely gripped with the thought of have to, well then, very frankly, you could argue you're not going to get much out of that hour. The reality of the drive of the believer's life is want to, on the basis of mercies received, I want to give God glory, personally and public, like here tonight in this service. I want to give God my body in sacrificial surrender as a living sacrifice unto God. I want to give to God my mind and my thoughts. I want to submit my agenda to God so that I do His will and not just my own. Now, this is big. This is big stuff for all relationship. If you're a married man and you kiss your wife with a sense of have to, I can promise you this, she doesn't enjoy it. No woman enjoys being kissed because the man has to kiss her. But she may well enjoy if she gets the sense from you that you really want to kiss her. Believe me, want to and kissing is a big deal. And if you don't want to, then quit. And very frankly, if you want to and you haven't been married yet or with the wrong gal, then just knock it off, okay? But the idea is, want to is a big deal for kissing. It is. It is. And want to is a big deal for serving. Want to is a big deal for proclaiming as a local church the saving grace of God. And want to is a big deal when it comes to the aspect of serving the Lord as manager ministers, which is beautifully depicted in this section of the Word of God. And so the first list that we confront in Romans chapter 12 is we confront the giving list. Give God glory, give God body, give God mind, give God agenda, all motivated by the mercies of God. Then beginning at verse 3, we have the gifted list. The gifted list in kind. All God's people are gifted. All God's people are gifted in order to make a practical contribution to the family of God. While the list of gifts is by no means complete, we come to understand that by God's gifts or by God's graces, His people serve Him in two categories. The first category is speaking grace, and the second category we might call serving grace. They're both serving, but the one has to do with the use of the mouth and the mind in ministry to others, like a pastor would have that gift, a teacher would have that gift. But there's also serving gifts like the gift of help or the gift of evangelism, in which a person is engaged in an activity that has to do with the things of God. Every believer has either speaking gift or serving gift of some kind. The Bible says every believer has a gift, at least a gift, if not gifts, from God. Saving grace is what motivates me to give God glory, my body, my mind, my agenda. Serving graces is what motivates me to give my mouth to God, my mind to God, my hands to God, my feet to God, my activities to God. Then beginning at verse 9 in Romans chapter 12, we see how grace is applied to one's personal life. And again, in two categories. How the grace of God touches a person's life as touching others that like us. And I don't know how big a bubble of those people there are in the earth, but I'm sure that all of you have at least some kind of a bubble of people on the earth that like you. There are people that like you. If you don't have anybody, come and see me. I can like you. There's somebody out there that likes you, and thanks to be sure. And then, of course, most of us have a bubble of people. And for some of you, your claim is it's very small. I wouldn't claim that. I'd say my bubble is pretty big. But there's people that don't like you. And regardless of whether the people around you like you or they don't like you, God tells you in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, how it is that you are to treat the people that like you and the people that don't like you. And this is big, because so often when we're engaged in seriously wanting to perform, as it were, the will of God, so often we have questions as to what we should do next. And I'm just saying that this section of the Word of God, Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 9, really seriously, helps us to understand how we should treat our family members, how we should treat our friends, and how we should treat our enemies. And the thing that's rather astounding about God's instructions is that by and large, we treat them the same. And thereby we understand a little bit of how dependent we are upon God to live this way. Because it's almost impossible for me, it's almost impossible for you to live the way that God wants us to live without His present enablement day by day and with every passing hour. And so we understand that ongoing sense of our dependency upon the Lord to live such a life. But, in summary of the chapter, flowing out of the mercies of God, flowing out of God's saving grace and serving graces, we are called to give. We are called to pay attention to our gifts. And we are called to pay attention to people with grace. That which we've received from God, grace and graces, we are to extend to others grace. Grace for grace. Or as one popular radio preacher says, grace to you. Yeah, that's where he got it. And that's the significance of that phraseology. Now tonight, in preparation for the Lord's table, taking the chapter of the whole, I want to identify three principles of living. Three principles of living for Jesus, a life that is true. Three principles that by no means are new, but that do indeed summarize the whole of Romans chapter 12. And as principles, they can be drawn upon many of the statements studied phrase by phrase and verse by verse over a number of Sunday nights past. And they relate to us the overview, the summary of understanding of the application of Romans chapter 12. And so tonight I speak to you a little bit about the three principles that naturally can be deduced or can be produced as a result of thinking carefully about what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Number one, living grace and serving graces rightly govern the devotion of the believer. Number one, these concepts of saving grace and serving graces rightly govern the devotion of the believer. We've said it for weeks that the grace of God motivates the child of God. Our position before God is established by the grace of God. Back in Romans chapter 5, we were told that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Our standing or position before God is a standing or a position before God as a matter of grace, His grace, God's amazing grace. Nobody here that is thinking right thinks that they have standing or position before God because of their own performance, their own service, their own merit. Nobody here that's thinking right thinks that. Everybody that thinks right on this topic knows that our standing and position before God is a matter of grace, God's amazing grace. Further, we've learned in Romans chapter 12 that our practice or living before God on earth is of and by grace and graces. Listen carefully. Every act of devotion or sense of duty in the believer's life is facilitated by the gifts and grace of God. My devotion, my godliness quotient, my life under the umbrella of piety is governed by grace. I do not live before God on the basis of have to. I gladly live before God on the basis of want to. I love God. And many of you would say the same. But I'm very clear as to why I'm motivated to love God. I'm motivated to love God because I know He first loved me. You're motivated to love God because you know He first loved you. Therefore, it is the grace of God and the graces of God that governs our worship and service unto God. Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we read? Why do we study? Why do we teach? Why do we preach? Love God. Because we love God. The righteous motivation for a believer's life, the righteous motivation for faithful demonstration of attendance in a local church is that you love God and you want to be known as a person that loves God as opposed to a person that doesn't really love God. It's just that simple. And yet people so quickly in their legalistic mindset begin to turn the things of God and turn the things of church into a have-to experience. Sad. Just sad. Just sad. No woman wants to be kissed out of a sense of have to. Every woman wants to be kissed with a sense of, I want to. God wants to be served with a sense of want to. God wants to be worshipped with a sense of want to. In fact, He demands that of us. And on that basis, we talk for a whole series of Sunday nights about grace demands, understanding that that's an oxymoron. Meaning that on one level of explanation and understanding, grace can't demand anything because it's grace. And yet grace motivates me. And we say first and foremost, first principle, that grace rightly governs the devotion of the believer. Secondly, living grace and serving graces rightly construe the believer's stewardship. Saving grace and serving graces rightly construe or define the believer's stewardship. I'm not the owner of anything. Literally. I'm not the owner of anything. Well, don't you have a car? Yes. Is it my car? No. Am I the owner? No. My name's on the deed, or the title, I guess they call it. Deed for property, title for a vehicle. I'm not the owner. I'm not the boss. I'm not in charge of everything. The terms owner, boss, and everything can only be rightly said of God. And that's true in relationship to me, and that's true in relationship to you. The term owner, boss, and everything can only rightly be said of God. He is over everything. He is above. He is owner. He is the boss of everything. He is over. I am under. He is over. I am under. He is over. You are under. Yet, He who is over has placed we who are under over some people, over some places, over some things. Thus my life and yours in Christ is an under-over life of stewardship. In one sense, I'm owner of nothing. I'm boss of nobody. I am in charge of nothing. In one sense, it's all about God. But in another very real and dramatic sense, God, who created man in His own image and charged man with responsibility to rule and reign and exercise dominion on the earth, you and I, who are born again, have been placed over some people. It may be little people that we call our children. It may be the aspect of other people's people that we have as a class or a Bible study or as our grandchildren. But you and I live in this world with a sense of being over a sphere of people by God's own sovereign determination. You and I have likewise been put over certain places, certain geographical locations where we live, and certain things, like that car I've been talking about. It is my car in the sense that I'm responsible and accountable before God as to what I do with that thing. But be sure of this. Though my name is on the title, the car belongs to God. But my name is on the title, and there's a clear sense in which I am responsible before God as a steward. And what motivates my stewardship, what motivates my managerial drive is God's saving grace and God's serving graces. I'm a steward, as you are in Christ. Our roles and responsibilities flow out of and flow by the grace of God. We are to give much to God. We are to give much to God because we have received much from God. Give much. Why? You've received much. And to whom much is given, much is required. Those words sound very dutiful. And because they sound dutiful, you could get the idea, if you only dealt with that text of Scripture, that the Christian life is indeed a have-to life. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to go to church. I have to be kind. I have to witness. I have to, I have to, I have to, I have to. You can construe the Christian life that way, and a lot of sourpuss believers construe it just that way. But according to the Scripture, that is not how the Christian life ought to be thought about. The Christian life is not a have-to experience. It's a want-to experience based upon the great mercies of God. Do you see the genius in God in requiring of us on a regular basis this ordinance, in which we come again and again and again back to the foot of the cross and the essence of our deliverance and redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we are constantly, 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 over the course of an entire lifetime as a believer, we are brought again and again and again to the great grace that we have received of God. And then as people that have received so much from God, we give and give and give to the Lord as we've received. That's the way it works. It's the only way it works. Number three, living grace and serving graces rightly focus the believer upon the local church. There is a universal church of Jesus Christ that started to be built at Jerusalem on that Pentecost long ago and continues to be built this very night. This universal, or dare I say, Catholic church, small c, not capital C, includes all real believers in Christ now for over 2,000 years as of tonight. This universe or small c Catholic church includes believers that are now dead, like my mother, and with the Lord, as well as some that are alive on earth, as are we tonight. This universal or small c Catholic church has never met yet. It won't meet until the dead in Christ rise, and those of us remaining are caught up to ever be with the Lord. In that moment when the dead in Christ first rise, and we which are alive and remain are caught up to ever be with the Lord, in that moment, the universal, small c, Catholic Church will meet for the very first time with her Lord. In the meantime, God has left us this. It's called local church. The logical, rational deduction, and listen, because this is big, the rational, logical deduction that flows out of Romans chapter 12 is that all of our serving graces received are to be directed to and through a local church. If somebody says, I want to be a missionary, we would say, That's great. And what is your local church? What local church is sending you? Or what is your local church? You see, there is no right such thing as a missionary without a sending church. We live in a world that people tell young people, you can be anything you want to be. Well, you can try, but I can tell you this, God won't approve half of it. And you say, well, I want to be something that God would approve of, like a missionary. Listen, God does approve some missionaries, but missionaries aren't approved because they want to be missionaries. They're approved because the local church recognizes them as missionaries. So if somebody wants to be a pastor, great, good idea. That's a wonderful desire to have. It's a great thing to pursue. But the reality is, you're not a pastor until God determines your pastoring by nature of your relationship with the local church. And they don't pop up out of nowhere. And so just because somebody says, I want to be a missionary, well, good for you. What's your local church? Your gifts, your speaking, your serving are to benefit a local church to which you belong by the nature of your clear testimony of saving faith and current participation. The old saying is that politics, all politics is local, but the Bible says that all worship and serving is local. All worship and serving is local. Until the dead rise, and we which are alive and remain are caught up to ever be with the Lord. Then our serving and worship will be universal. But until the hour in which our service and our worship becomes universal, our worship and service is indeed local. We know that in Christ we are all managers or stewards in some way. We also know that in Christ we are all ministers. New Testament ministry is directed towards and accountable to a local church. So if I say, I have a ministry, you do? Does your church recognize it? Well, they don't know much about it. Well, then you don't have a ministry. Because you don't have a ministry because you decide you have a ministry. You have a ministry because the local church recognizes that you have a ministry. So when the guy called me recently and he said, I'm calling you, Pastor Teal, because I have been given of God the ministry of financial planning. I said, oh, interesting. He said, I've been given the ministry of financial planning. I have a great, 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 great desire to help pastors like you with their finances. I said, great. Can I ask you a question? He said, yes. I said, what is your local church? And he said, what? I said, what is your local church? And he said, well, I'm kind of in between churches right now. And I said, I'm not interested in your ministry. Now, he said he could help me. God knows I could use a little. But I'm not interested in his ministry. And I wasn't being rough. I was being right. Because a man who thinks that he's good with money doesn't have a ministry of money until the Lord says so and a local church recognizes that gift as operating within the context of that man for other people. But you and I live in a day when anybody can name it and claim it, get a degree on the internet, get a certificate from somewhere, and print it out on your own copier, can do anything they bloomin' well please. God help us! For people who minister without the safeguard of God in the local church. Being a part of a local church is such an important facet in your life and mine, as we respond to saving grace and serving graces. Motivated by grace and motivated by graces received, we manage and minister to the glory of God. And all along the way of earthly sojourn, never, 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 do we allow ourselves to say, what a great job I'm doing. Never. No, we are people that have learned to always say and mean, to God be the glory. great things he hath done. Father, thank you tonight for this very practical challenge that flows out of Romans chapter 12. Use it to prepare our hearts for the fellowship of this table. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.